continue our series looking in Genesis at the life of Abraham, a man who was no stranger, not just to blessing, but also to pain, and yet a life that brought God much glory as it was lived out by faith. So if you do have a Bible, turn to Genesis 23. If you don't, just raise a hand. Wendy and Pauline and others are bringing a Bible to you. And I'm just going to read Genesis 23, then I'll pray, and we'll just take some moments before Tim comes and leads us in communion to dig into this passage together. So Genesis 23, remember, we've just had that amazing time as we saw last week when Abraham placed Isaac, his son, before the Lord, offering him before the Lord, and God wonderfully provided. And as Tim reminded us, that God desires that we would surrender all so that we would see that he has done it all. Hallelujah. This is the kind of God that Abraham is following. So we read in Genesis 23, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And he said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, so I can bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord, and the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. It's about 4.5 kilograms. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. So Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. And afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, and in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you that you're a speaking God. You speak through testimonies of what you've done in people's lives. You speak through your word. Lord, you speak as we open our hearts to you in worship. So Lord, continue to speak to us now. I ask for your help for me, for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Death hits us right at the start of our passage this morning. And whenever death comes, it hits us. We see Abraham here is faced with the death of Sarah. Even though she's 127 years old, it's very clear that she died. It comes, and bereavement is there for Abraham. Loss, bereavement, death. How do we respond? How should we respond? How does our culture respond? Well, these are the kind of things I want us to explore in this time we have this morning. And I want to say that there are a number of different approaches to responding to bereavement and death. And I'm very aware that for many here, this is a subject that has touched you very intimately or even at times recently. And so I do want to just say, as your pastor here this morning, I'm mindful of that. But I also know that as I watch people both inside and outside the church, that I see in our culture particularly two main responses to death. And one approach is to kind of say this: death is normal. It kind of happens a lot. You know, and so, you know, we're just going to try and pretend that we'll just limit the damage that it's caused. It's a small thing, it's normal, and we'll kind of keep calm and carry on. We'll kind of assume nothing's going to change. You know, we'll even, you know, when you see this in operation, you see that someone really, everything kind of just stays the same. It's almost as if the other person has just moved to the next door room somehow, and as a pastor, I know that's very understandable. It's a coping mechanism. And so even maybe particularly in the war, when it was very normal, or very common at least, people had to keep calm and carry on. And that can be the approach of many. But I think there's a second approach that's maybe even becoming more popular. A second approach of dealing with bereavement and death that is to say, well, you know what? I don't know whether death is a big thing or a small thing, but I don't like talking about it. And I don't want to even mention it. I'm just going to forget it and deal with it as quickly as possible. And then we're going to move on and it will be something completely different. And I don't want to talk about it from then on. I maybe even don't want to talk about the person who died. We'll just kind of have a little pact between us that we just won't mention them. Or death. There's a kind of a denial aspect going on. It's interesting, as I searched for this online, there was actually that as well. Forget him and move on. And these are two very common approaches. In fact, so strong is this second approach to death that I think we've sometimes even forgotten that there's people dying in our city today. I listened to program when I was shortly back from Ethiopia. It was a program on BBC Two, Dangerous Roads, it was called, and it was about two comedians, Hugh Dennis and a guy called David Bodiel, and both of them were driving in one of the most dangerous roads in the world, that's in northern Ethiopia. Don't worry, when we were there, we didn't go on this road, and yet they were really struck as they were driving along it, both with how dangerous it was, but also with how the country was so religious, people had such strong faith, and Hugh Dennis seemed to be quite moved by this, but this other guy, David, this other comedian, he was, he was pretty much reacting against it and was trying to, you know, excuse it. And he said, "I guess they're so religious because there's so much death in Ethiopia." And we know what he means, doesn't he? You know, there's a lot of death in Ethiopia. You hear of people dying in road accidents. You hear of people dying young. Maybe even for you, you say, "Oh yeah, there's a lot of death in Ethiopia." Can I ask you this? Is there more death, percentage-wise, in Ethiopia than here? No. No. We just have denied it. We've parked it away nice and neatly. And we're going to forget about it and we're going to move on with our lives as if nothing's changed. And here is what I want to say. There is a third approach that we see in Abraham's life to the keep calm and carry on. It's normal, death is a small thing, we'll just try and manage it. Or the denial, forget it and move on approach. There is a third way, and it is this, quite simply, in a nutshell, it's these two things. It's the approach that says, I'm going to consider the present and the past with honesty, and recognize that death isn't a small thing, or a thing we can ignore. It's a big thing. That's our experience, isn't it? It hurts because it's not normal when someone dies. It's painful. It's a big deal. And we're going to be honest about that. And we see that, don't we, in Abraham's life in the end of verse 2. It says, in the land of Canaan where his wife died, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. He poured out his heart. This was his wife of 60 plus years Sarah, the beautiful princess. And he wept. But I also want us to see this morning that Abraham didn't just face the reality of the situation with honesty, but he also was able to look in the future with faith. And that enabled him to take steps that maybe otherwise he wouldn't have taken. So these are just the very two simple things I want us to talk about this morning. And I want to look first at that honesty with which Abraham sort of lived his life. And you might have noticed here, Sarah was 127 years old when she died. Abraham would have been about 136, and he lived until he was 175. So he was actually a widower for 39 years. I want to pause and just honor the widows and the widowers in our congregation. I know from spending time and talking to you and sometimes visiting you that, you know, this is not an easy time. It can feel like a very long time. And yet I want to say thank you for the things you've taught me about dealing with loss or about having faith and hope, the kind of things I want to talk about, because I've too experienced loss. And many here, I know, have also experienced loss. And really, all of us, in some way or another, experience loss. Whether it's the death of a relative or a friend. But maybe, too, a loss that we've experienced as we've maybe lost our health or our loved one has lost some health. Or maybe we've lost a job. Or maybe we've lost a sense of identity that we had at one point or another. Or maybe we feel like we've lost someone in a spiritual way because they've lost their faith. And we're just troubled and trying to get over that. How do we deal with loss? Well, Abraham has this approach where he faces it squarely in the face and he's honest with it. And you know, if you face some kind of loss, you need to be honest with it. You need to face the facts if you're going to deal with the situation. That's why I want to honor the work of CAP, which helps people when they're facing debt, be honest with it. If you're going to deal with debt in your life, you've got to be honest that there is debt. If you want to deal with an addiction in your life, you first need to be honest and face the facts that there is an addiction. If you want to deal with a bereavement of someone close to you, you need to be honest and recognize that they've died. That's why when I start a funeral service, I'm always just very clear. And I say, so-and-so, who we've come to remember this afternoon, has died. And it's a hard thing to do. You know, temperamentally, I would prefer to either downplay big things and pretend they're small things, or I would prefer to kind of just ignore them altogether and not talk about them. It's one of those two options. But I've learned and am learning that if we're to really go down the better road, we have to face the facts squarely, not be afraid of the reality. And to be willing to talk about it. And that's true for us as a church too. It's important for us as individuals to be willing to face the facts, but as a church to be able to face the facts too. And so one of the things we're going to do in October, and I've mentioned this before, there's details going to be coming up in these coming weeks, but at the beginning of October, on the 6th of October, we're going to start a two-week time where we have a survey that we do. It's called the Reveal Survey. It's a chance to face the facts about, as a church, where we are spiritually, where are the things we're strong at, where are the things we're weak at. It's an online survey, and I would love everyone to take part and fill it in. Please. It will help us face the facts as a church. If you're not so great with the computer side of things, don't worry. We'll get a team together who can help you. But that will really help us face the facts. And I want us to keep being real as well as just where we are as a church, to actually be real about where we are as a church and as churches in this city and in this nation. And you might say to me, well, David, now, where's this fitting in with the whole bereavement and dealing with bereavement question? Well, let me reiterate, there are people dying in our city. There are people particularly dying in our city in increasing numbers who don't know the good news of Jesus Christ, don't know the hope of eternal life. There has been a huge loss of faith in our culture. I don't know if you realize that. We can sometimes, as church, want to kind of just keep doing what we've always done. Say, don't ever talk to me about what's going on outside. We're kind of doing all right, aren't we? We'll just keep going. We don't want to change particularly too much. Rather than face the fact that the Christian foundation that our country and our culture has been built on has been massively eroded. And the reality is that we're willing to face that. And then almost like Jesus, as he wept over Jerusalem. Do you remember that time when he came and he cried over Jerusalem, almost as he'd wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He then wept over Jerusalem. And it was because of the way that they'd wandered from God, and there was not only physical death, but spiritual death. And of course, these two are massively connected. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Death isn't normal. It isn't a small thing. It's a result of us having turned our back on God. And it's painful. And folks, we need to, again, face the realities around us. And that's why, as well as just doing a reveal survey for where we're at as a church, we need to cry out to God. I want us to pray in these days, to be a people who are at prayer. I'm going to call the church, as you've heard already, to a day of prayer and fasting on October the 4th. What day is that? October the 4th. It's a Thursday. There's going to be people here praying from 7 till 10 at night. 7 in the morning till 10 at night. You can come and go from that time wherever you are. You can pray there. But if you can, come and join us, whether it's for the morning, the afternoon, or the whole day. I know some people who are thinking they'd join us for half the day. And as they've heard about what we're planning, they just think, you know what, I want to take the whole day off and come and seek God. Cry out for our city. In your updates, you'll find in there a little insert. Thank you so much to Nick and Katie putting that together. Just gives on one side an outline of the day, different creative ways we're going to be praying. But on the other side, different things you can be praying for. So if you're not here next week and you want to pray on that 4th of October, which is in 2 Thursdays' time, take that and be praying for these things together as a church. You know, one of the reasons we're fasting is that fasting is an expression of our hunger for our crying out to God. Here's a great little free download, a book by John Piper on fasting, Hunger for God. And I just want to read you the end of the first chapter. It says this. There's a link in the weekly news email for the free ebook, and I think there's Dave Reese is going to bring some soon to us here at the bookstore. And it says this: this is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because he has already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into all the fullness of God. My prayer for the Christian church is that God might awaken in us a new hunger for himself, a new fasting, not because we haven't tasted the new wine of Christ's presence, but because we have tasted it, and we long with a deep and joyful aching of soul to know more and more of his presence and power in our midst. Folks, let's be real. We need God. We need God far more than we realize. We need to wake up and realize that the reality is that our city and people around us, they need us. Like Kat was saying, there are people hungry and in poverty in our city. And that is true physically and spiritually. There are people facing great loss with no hope. And you and I, we need to say, okay, we're willing to face those facts. And we need to look up first and foremost so we cry out to God and trust that he is able to work. And so as we do that, as we consider the reality, we are then able to better step forward with faith. And Abraham does this in this passage here. And I want to use an illustration that I think will help us understand this and kind of grip it in our minds. So here we go. It's not the water, though I love to use water as an illustration. It's a plum. Now, imagine this plum represents the church in the city. And you're thinking, okay, it's going to take a bit of imagination, but I'm going to try. And imagine, for whatever reason, that it's kind of getting less over decades. And you know there's quite a few of these church buildings around the city, aren't there? A lot of them used to have a lot more people in it. And you can think, well, you know, it's interesting. And as the plum slowly decreases, you can think, well, something's going to have to change.
And maybe, though, you know, as it's less and less, you then think, okay, oh no, it's pretty much gone. Well, let's keep calm and carry on, you know, we got it, still got our plum, and won't change anything, it's normal, you know, stuff gets bigger, stuff gets smaller, sometimes people have faith, sometimes they don't, let's just keep calm and carry on, I'll put it back in my pocket, and you're kind of going, And folks, many people are operating in church like that. Even, I think, by and large, though we're blessed here, we operate a bit like that. We're just trying to keep church the same. It's a bit mushy. Doesn't look as great. But, you know, others kind of go, well, church is obviously not the thing. And, you know, there's something there that's lost and we don't like it. So, okay, we'll just forget it and move on. Never mind church. And even some Christians have gone down that approach. And is there another way? And the truth of the matter, there is another way, but it takes faith. It takes faith. You see, what you can do is you can say, that seed could be planted. That seed that's left could be buried. And watered and nurtured, and then maybe something wonderful is going to happen. And you know, it's no mistake and no surprise that what people do with bodies is they bury them. God said, as dust you are, and to dust you will return. But it wasn't with no hope. You see, Abraham understood what it was to live by faith. And if you go back to Genesis 23, and as you look at the passage, you see that he suddenly kind of gets a bee in his bonnet about what's next. And the thing is that God has spoken to him not just about his descendants, but about the land. In Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, God had said, I'm going to give you this land. And at the moment, look at verse 4, he's an alien and stranger in the land. It's like none of it is his. He just puts his tent up, plants a few trees, you know, builds an altar, but none of it is his. And now, as he loses his wife, Sarah, he says, I'm going to own some of this land because this is where my descendants belong. This is where we're going to be long term. And he enters into this kind of bargaining thing, doesn't he? And does he give up easily? No. He kind of doesn't just want to be given the land. He wants to buy it. He wants, verse 20, the deeds for this bit of land as a kind of seed money that he's going to invest and say, this bit of land is mine. And then God is going to give the whole land one day to Abraham and his descendants. We saw that before. And so Abraham says, right, I'm going to bury my wife. I'm going to put this seed in the ground, and I'm going to trust, looking to the future, that God is going to do something amazing. And so he's not just considered the present with honesty. He's looked and considered the future with faith. And as he has faith, he's not just grieving as those who have no hope. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, do not grieve as those, not in Ephesians, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He says, do not grieve as those who have no hope. He goes on and says, you know, that would be like, you know, everyone else. But we have a hope as Christians, a hope of eternal life won for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just the one who came and died. He rose again and became the first fruits of all who will one day live. I want you just to turn with me. This just came to me this morning, so sorry it's not on there on PowerPoint. But 1 Corinthians 15. It's a bit I want to take you to. So turn in your Bibles. It's just here. You grab them. You're going to need it in front of you. Allow this to almost be a little commentary in the New Testament on what's going on there in the Old. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 49. 1 Corinthians is towards the end of the New Testament after Romans. And Paul, as he's writing to the church, says this, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised, what?
imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, is there a natural body? Someone pinch yourself. There is a natural body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born and borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I want to say this, folks. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what loss you're dealing with. But I do know this. I do know there's a glorious future awaiting those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the man from heaven. There is one who's come in the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is our hope, and it's glorious. And it affects the way we live our lives so that we don't need to cling on to it and carry on as normal. We don't need to forget God's way and say it's not working. We need to say, I have faith. I have faith that God is going to make everything new. He's going to transform Brighton and Hove. I believe it. The reality is, it's not like that at the moment, but I believe God's going to transform Brighton and Hove. I believe there'll come a day when Brighton and Hove has a reputation as a place where God is at work. I believe there's going to come a day when you will be able to walk down streets and hear people worshiping God in those areas, in those family devotions going on. I believe you'll one day people will arrive at the university in Brighton because they know it's a place where there's a godly worldview and the Bible is honored. I believe there'll be a time when you'll walk down the streets, instead of all these travel agencies, there will be people being sent out on missions from those different places and helping coordinate. I believe there'll be a time when the spaces in the church won't be enough anymore. There'll be people meeting and gathering for communion and for celebrating what God has done in pubs and restaurants and nightclubs even. I believe God can do it because God's the one who takes what looks like it's dead and brings it back to life again. God's the one who takes a handful of people, the 12 disciples, or one man, Abraham, and brings descendants as many as the dust of the earth. He took a bunch of disciples and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And here we are, 2,000 less than years ago. And here we are, thousands of miles away, people all over the world, billions of people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does it work? Well, it works as people follow Jesus. And as they hear his call, because Jesus is the one who said, remember the plum seed, John 12, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of the wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seed. So I want to ask, as Jesus asked people, are you holding on to your life? Or are you so confident of your hope in eternal life that you're willing to sow your life, invest it, give it up, pour it out, make sacrifices in the short term because you know clearly where you're heading in the long term? I love this as we come to communion. This picture in Hebrews chapter 12, after a chapter in Hebrews 11 that's talked a lot about Abraham, the man of faith, it says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, Jesus saw the mess of my life and your life, the sin that abounded. And so he came from heaven to save.
And as he was there, even approaching the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew and faced the fact of what a horrendous thing he had to go through. And yet he looked beyond that. And for the joy set before him, it says, he endured the cross. And folks, I want to say this, particularly if you're part of Holland Road Baptist Church, this is your church, you're here, I want to say this. Folks, for the joy set before us, for the hope of heaven and for the confidence and joy we have that God is able to transform this city, let's be willing to do the next thing with faith and courage. Just as Abraham was determined to do the next thing. He wouldn't be budged from it. He was determined to even make a costly sacrifice in his step of faith. Will you do that? Leaders, I'm so pleased that you're going to be gathering just in the end of this week on Saturday, where we're going to be doing just this. We're going to be facing the facts. We're going to be looking out in faith. And then we're going to look one another in the eye and say, what are the next steps? What are the things in our communities that we're going to do going forward? Because we know God is with us and he's calling us to. We're going to listen and seek his face. But you know, for each one of us, whether again we're facing a loss or a bereavement, or whether we need to open our eyes to the loss and bereavement that's going on in our city, God goes ahead. He gives faith that means that we can then step forward with love and courage in the next thing he's calling us to. So just now, I'd love to get us to bow our heads. Hannah's going to come back, and we're going to be just sing a song about the wonder of this King of Love, who's our shepherd, as we just prepare to take communion. And I want to do this. Just bow your head, everyone. Just in the stillness, I want to ask you this. Are you willing to face the facts? Are you willing to face the facts in your own life and in the lives of those around you? And then I want to invite you to look up to God in faith. The one who is able even to defeat death, who gives hope, the great God of hope. And there might be many things that God's speaking to you about that you need to step out and do to address things in your own life or those around you. But I want to just speak, as we come to communion, to those who maybe don't know an assurance that they're going to heaven. If you're here and you're not sure that if you died today, you'd know this hope of eternal life. You face the facts, you're just actually ignoring that that might ever happen. And I want to say there's hope in Jesus. And if this morning you would like to put your trust in Jesus Christ, then I want to just say a simple prayer now that you can echo with me in your heart. And the prayer is just like this. It just says, Jesus, I'm sorry. Just tell him you're sorry for wandering from him. Sorry for ignoring you, God, living in denial about my future, about my past. Jesus, I look to you in faith. I believe that you're the Savior of the world, the giver of eternal life. And I want to follow you. I ask for your help. Help me live a life of faith, a life of love. In your name. Amen.